just kind of reviewing this week, I really do see the importance of things like Father Craig's ministry, Father Bill's ministry, Father Bill and Nancy's ministry, our quarterly Lazarus sessions, because we really do live, if you think about it, we're here right now because of a demonic encounter between our first parents several thousand years ago. And so the whole gospel message is not only salvation, but it's this message of conflict. It's this message of basically two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And they are constantly, on a daily basis, clashing against each other. I want to start off with this scripture. For we wrestle not against, and wrestle present tense, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so each day we go out as Christians, more than likely we're going to encounter on some level, I don't mean necessarily full-blown possession or anything like that, but there is a constant encounter that we're going to meet with the forces of evil. This message has three parts. One, first, the evidence of demonic oppression or influence. Second, the factors opening the door for the demonic. And lastly, remedies for demonic oppression. So let's look, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. This one I call isolation, immodesty, and irrational behavior as far as evidence. Anytime we become isolated, and you know the devil wants nothing more than to isolate us. He wants to separate us, and he wants to keep us apart. You know, anytime you get agitated with church, and you feel like staying home, or you're agitated with the people that are there, there very well may be some demonic oppression there involved. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Beginning at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed by demons and who had put not on any clothing for a long time. And he was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, "What business do you have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." Again, this guy's living in the tombs. He's isolated. He's far from people. And again, you know, we don't, in our lives, it may not be quite that extreme. But I promise you, if you find yourself being isolated, if you find yourself being separated from the body, there very well may be evidence there that there's some demonic oppression. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. Let's go back. And I do have several scriptures, and if you want them, I'd be more than happy to email them to you. Just let me know. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. When he got out in the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and the mountains, and gnashing himself with stones. Again, we see this. Again, the guy's isolated, no clothing, and he's exhibiting irrational, self-destructive behavior. I don't know of any of you who've ever worked with young people, but we have this thing where people cut themselves. I mean, I'm sure many of you have heard that. You know, obviously, we have an example right here in the Gospels where a guy is cutting himself. Demonic oppression, clearly. And again, immodesty with a guy with no clothing. You know, we live in kind of an immodest age, if you think about it. You think about our music, our clothing styles, our TV. You know, we live in the last days, and we understand that the battle has picked up even more so. And so, again, a lot of these things that we wonder, why are things different now than they were in the 1940s or the 1950s? Well, the only answer I can have, I mean, people are people. Is there more of a demonic influence? Has there been more of an onslaught of the demonic against God's people before the return of Christ? You know, our society is much different than it was 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. And so ministries like Father Craig's and Father Bill's and our Lazarus ministries here are more important than they ever have been because of what we deal with. Anger and jealousy. Have you ever been overcome with just a spirit of anger and jealousy directed towards another individual? That happens, I know, more often than not. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18. Verses 10 and 11. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. And again, so Saul has this, and I'm not going to get into the debate of, I mean, obviously Saul opened himself up to this evil spirit and some of Saul's behavior. But we see this, just this evil spirit come upon Saul, and then what happens very next moment? Saul becomes enraged. He wants to kill David, wants to murder David, wants to pin him. I mean, to be so angry that you would throw a spear at somebody, to pin them to the wall. Obviously a demonic influence. Again, so anger and jealousy. Let's look at 1 Samuel 19, beginning with verse 9. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in the house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped into the night. Again, and you know, we can, anytime we become jealous or envious or angry with other people, obviously that's not the Holy Spirit. And if it's not the Holy Spirit, are we asking, Lord, deliver me, Lord, cleanse me, Lord, remove this jealousy and anger from me? You know, we do. We live in this rational age. If there's a problem, what do? We medicate or we self-help, but we very rarely pray against this, against these principalities and rulers and wickedness in high places. Health-related issues. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 2. Not every health-related issue is demonic, but we do have evidence in the Bible that it can be. You know, and again, whenever, and I'm sure those of you who participated in Lazarus, have you ever just gotten mysteriously ill for a brief time, and then all of a sudden it goes away after either the Lazarus is over or after God has called you into something? Let's look at Job chapter 2. Verses 7 and 8. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. So again, I'm not here to discuss the theology of things being allowed, but at the same time we do see behind infirmities there can be a demonic source. And again, this is just to remind us, as a charismatic church, as a spirit-filled church, that we really do confront this every day, and probably even more so than people who just simply believe the Bible from a cultural standpoint, or do you know what I mean? Just you know, God wants us to be savvy. He wants us to be aware. Jesus tells us, you know, be wise as serpents. You know, gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. Know who you're dealing with. Let's look at Luke 13. What's interesting, when I was coming on this book, this psychiatrist has since passed away, but there's a website dedicated to him. And what's interesting, his colleagues have put the website together as kind of a memorial. And all the books he's ever written are listed on the website except this one. And I think because it was so far out there, it was so contrary to the psychiatric community for this well-known psychiatrist to kind of get involved with the idea of an exorcism, that they don't even list that as one of his works on the site. And so, again, you see just kind of a rejection from the secular community. Let's look at Luke 13, begin with verse 10. And he was teaching in the synagogue, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And so this woman is sick 18 years because of a spirit. You know, Jesus tells us, don't go into all the world and medicate people. Don't go into all the world and counsel people, although counseling is good. But he tells us, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. You know, he commands us to be charismatic and spirit-filled. And so, lastly, again, evidence of maybe some demonic oppression or influence, a focus on earthly things, getting off track. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew 16. This is Peter, the foremost of the apostles, called by our Lord. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block for me, for you are setting your mind on God's not on God's interest, but man's." I wish I had a nickel for every person I've ever known who's been called into some sort of ministry and then had doubt about it, got focused on earthly comforts, or just flat out quit. I mean, how many of you know where God has called somebody into something and they get beaten down, they get run down, and they quit? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt God has called me into something and I just feel like throwing this thing in the trash? Just like Peter, it could be very much a clue that there's some demonic conflict there, that there has been some evil spirit dispatched to you to get you off track. What if Peter would have gotten off track? And he was, you know, and Peter wasn't even really, I wouldn't say overtly sinning here, but he begins to think like the world. And what does Jesus do? Jesus makes a huge accusation. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." He calls him the very devil himself for thinking like the world, for getting off track, for not pursuing God's will. What is God's will in your life? And I promise you, if you're following God's will, you're going to have conflict. You are going to have an evil spirit sent to you to get you off track, just like Peter. Move on. Factors opening the door for the demonic. Again, I'm not speculating here. I'm just simply pulling from Scripture. First aspect, betrayal and greed. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 1 through 7. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, is approaching. The chief priests and the scribes are seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and he began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. And so anytime God has called us into relationship with people, our brothers and sisters, anytime we entertain the idea of betrayal, we are opening the door to the demonic. You know, we already know from Judas's behavior that this is not something that just happened just like that. Again, in ministry, how many times have we known people or marriages or whatever where this aspect of betrayal comes in, clearly a doorway for evil? If God has called you into relationship with somebody, then you need to guard that relationship. We as Christians, this includes like gossiping. This includes backbiting. I mean, that's a form of betrayal. If God has called you to a body, then one of the things He wants you to be protected from is the enemy. So don't open the door to that. Greed. We live in a greedy age, don't we? I mean, our whole economic problems in this country are related to greed. Let's look at John 13. Is it too much, too fast? Okay. Okay. Yeah. John 13, 27 through 30. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. And again, if we notice in other parts of the gospel, Judas being the keeper of the money box, why did he keep the money box? Because he liked to pilfer through it, as Scripture says. Again, this notion of greed, this notion of if you're in ministry or whatever calling for simply self-opportunity, you can very well open the door to the demonic. Again, there's an issue in Judas's character that seems to make him susceptible to this thing. Let's look at John 12, verses 4 and 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Again, so this notion, the idea of greed, the idea of selfishness, the idea of self-advancement at the expense of other people can open us up to the demonic. Judas gives us evidence that it just wasn't on the night of the Last Supper that he crashes. But there's something along the way in his walk with the Lord that leaves him susceptible to the demonic. Another factor for opening the door is unforgiveness. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. I was reading all these scriptures that, holy cow, man, my door is wide open. Golly. Shut some doors. 2 Unforgiveness, 2 Corinthians verses 10 through 11. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. If we fail to forgive, I mean, we go to church and, you know, we do acts of charity or whatever other pious things. But if we walk in unforgiveness, we are opening the door to the demonic. The Scripture says, St. Paul says, that no advantage would be taken over us by Satan. I do not want Satan to have any advantage over my life. Because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile, won't he? Absolutely. Let us walk, one, whoever God has called us to, let us walk in covenant with them, not in a spirit of betrayal. Let us not have avarice or greed in our hearts. Let us be unforgiving. And thirdly, false doctrine or occultism. Let's look at Leviticus 19. This is obvious. You know, we think certainly, if somebody is practicing in seances or occultism, sure, they're going to be open to the demonic. But at the same time, we have Christians who walk in unforgiveness, who can possibly be taken advantage of by the devil. Let's Leviticus 19, verse 31. You know, and I think we do. We live in such an age. I had the opportunity, I was at a place over the last couple of days that had cable television. I have cable at my house. And flipping through cable television, I just noticed, even regular television, just the influence of the demonic that's in front of us, that's on TV, that's being pumped into our houses. You know? And why is this? Why don't we have television shows like I Love Lucy and Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver in 2009? It's because there's an obvious demonic influence over Hollywood and our culture in this country. Let's see, verse 31, chapter 19. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And again, we think of defilement, again, as demonic influence, obsession, possession. 1 Timothy. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, and we live in the latter times, that's where we are, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's exactly where we are. You know, we live in we live in this. Even like if you watch the news, there just seems to be this spirit of anger and backbiting when you watch things like CNN or Fox News, the commentary towards people. I mean, there were times during the presidential election I felt sorry for Hillary Clinton. I'm not a Hillary Clinton fan, you know what I mean? But it just seems like there's this spirit over the media that just attacks people. And heaven forbid if you're in the limelight and you make the slightest little mistake, I mean, you just become fodder for all these analysts and whatever, just to destroy your character, to tear you down. Again, so again, not to be involved with false doctrine. Certainly, as Christians, we need to stay away from occultism or anything like that. I think everybody here at this church realizes that. I know a lot of Christians out there sometimes don't necessarily think there's anything wrong with delving into things like horoscopes or Ouija boards or tarot cards or anything like that. But obviously God commands us to stay away from that because, again, it's a doorway over our lives. Finally, remedies for demonic oppression. It's not as bad as you think. There are remedies that God gives us to relieve us, to sustain us. And again, as Christians who partake of the sacraments, we may not have an overblown, full influence of the enemy in our lives, but certainly all of us have encountered these things where we know that there's something demonic has come in and has really just taken us down emotionally, spiritually, physically. One of the remedies, and I would have never thought this, but reading scripture, I have a real appreciation for things I don't always have an appreciation for. You know what I mean? But worship music is a remedy for the demonic. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16. If you feel like you're getting slimed, put on some worship music. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. There's a clear indication that godly music repels the demonic. You know, if you're experiencing things in your house, one thing you might do is put on a worship tape, some sort of sacred music, holy music, and see if that doesn't change the atmosphere. Again, and this is all scriptural. I haven't said anything up until this point that is not in scripture. And again, and it reiterated to me the importance of worship in our actual worship services here. That on Sundays we come in here and many of us have probably battled or struggled with the demonic for 6 days. And one of the ways that God refreshes us, cleanses us, is through His worship that happens. And why is worship long here? Because there might be a lot of demonic activity that's going on and we need it. Yeah. I mean, the light came on reading that scripture out of 1 Samuel. Probably the cornerstone of remedies for demonic oppression is Holy Communion, obviously. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 21. I'll begin with verse 20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become a share in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Again, one of the surest ways to fend off demonic oppression in your life is frequent Holy Communion. The Bible says you can't do both, or at least for very long, I don't think. You cannot partake in the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. Like Bishop said, it is an antidote. It is the anti-venom. It's the serpent anti-venom. As often as you can, come to Holy Communion, and especially if you're feeling like you're in some sort of snare, whether it's through temptation, emotionally, battling depression, whatever it may be. And, you know, God has made a way at this church that we can have access to Holy Communion every day, twice a day, Monday through Friday, and on Sunday. It's available. And so God has given us a remedy against the demonic. You know, and God has called this church, again, through things like Lazarus and Father Craig's ministry, again, to almost this sort of continuous battle. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like it's sometimes it's just an ongoing, an ongoing, never-ending fog battle that's come against you? I was reading a survey, and it said that 60% of the pastors these days don't even believe really the devil exists. And that survey was kind of old, so it may even be higher now. But, you know, so many churches are geared towards making us feel good. Do you know what I mean? And not really, what's the root problem? What's the root problem in our life? The root problem is that there is a satanic entity out there trying to destroy us and kill us. You know? And all those programs are great, don't get me wrong. I'm not down in programs. But what should the focus of the church be? And Jesus tells us, cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Didn't tell us to build basketball gyms or, or have financial encounter weekends. I mean, those things are good. Don't get me wrong. But what is the correct command of our Lord? He calls us into a direct battle with the demonic. Lastly, prayer, faith, and fasting. Let's look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 18:21. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now, it's in brackets, so it means it's not necessarily, may not have been all the earlier manuscripts, but there is evidence that, that it was in some. But again, faith, prayer, and fasting. Do you feel in the midst of this demonic battle or oppression? What can God call you to? He calls you, obviously, to prayer. Lord, show me what's going on. Lord, show me the root cause of this thing. And have faith. And I'm sure people like Father Craig and Father Bill, the more you've dealt with the demonic in people's lives, the more faith you have to realize that these methods really do work, that God really does, that it's something that medicine or modern psychiatry may not be able to cure. That there really, and that's what I love about the book. Now, you know, the book has some obvious shortcomings that I mentioned, but it was refreshing to see that a secular psychiatrist who was at one time agnostic really becomes converted and really has an understanding that, yes, wow, indeed, there really is a devil. There really is a boogeyman out there seeking to hurt people, to destroy them. So remedies for demonic oppression, worship music. Again, you know, is the mood in your house? How many of you ever had like an oppressive feeling in your house? I mean, we've all had that. Something's just not right. Worship music, number one, change the atmosphere. Holy Communion, again, it's here. It's available every day, twice a day. You can come at 9 a.m. with the school, or you can come at 12 noon for the adults. And dedicated to prayer, faith, and fasting. Again, God gives us a way out. I want to end with 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So again, be alert. Now, to me, being alert denotes all the time. Do you know what I mean? Like, you're not like alert sometimes, and, you know, on Wednesdays I'm alert, and on Fridays I can kind of take it easy because it's almost the weekend. But God wants us to be alert at all times. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And prowling, again, thinking it's not always apparent. It's not always blatant. It's like the kitty cat that sneaks up on you, and all of a sudden, holy cow, this thing's got its claws in you and you can't pull it off your lap. That's the devil. But that kitty cat becomes a roaring lion, doesn't he, once he's entrenched himself in your life. Seeking someone to devour. And God loves you, but the devil hates you. There's this dichotomy. Jesus' love is there for us. He's there to protect us. He's there to heal us. But at the same time, you have this antichrist figure. I mean, if you think of God being all love and mercy, then what's his exact opposite, his adversary? Filled with utter hate, utter malice. You know, think of the worst serial killer in history, or the worst warmonger type figure. I mean, they are Tinkerbell compared to the devil. Do you know what I mean? I mean, they are, in reality, I mean, regardless of how much evil Hitler had done, or Stalin, or people like that, I mean, their evil pales in comparison to the evil of Satan and the devil and what he wishes to do to us. Amen? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.